LCB radio. Well, I have it on all the time, really, in my car. And this name, Terra, was mentioned on the radio. I thought, it's a name I know, but I don't know much about him. So I thought that I would find out about him and sort of just have a little read up on him. Hence, you've ended up with this sermon tonight. But God really spoke to me through the very short four or five verses that we're going to look at tonight and sort of put me under condemnation a little bit. Even though Terra's life isn't that significant spiritually, there's a valuable lesson we can learn from just the few verses that chronicle his life. If we were to look at chapter 10 of Genesis, we'd read the story of the flood. We know it quite well, don't we? God only saved Noah and his wife and Noah's sons. Can anybody remember what his sons were called? Japheth, that's it. Ham, Shem and Japheth. And their wives, which makes how many people? I don't want you going to sleep today. Eight people. So after the flood, there was only eight people left. I don't know how many people there were before that, but probably thousands or millions, I'm not really sure. But after the flood, there's only eight, isn't there? That is in Genesis 10. We're going to look at a few verses in Genesis 11. But by Genesis 11, we already see things have once again deteriorated. And one of Noah's sons, which we're going to look at his descendants a little bit, Shem, lived in Ur of the Chaldeans, which would have been known as Babylon, really. I'm sorry, it's a bit of an history lesson just for the first 5 minutes, but you'll see why I need to go through this later, I think. From Shem's line came this man, Terah, who we're going to look at tonight. I think that's how they pronounce it. T-E-R-A-H. So that's the Yorkshire way of pronouncing it anyway. A long time later, and many generations after Shem, came Terah. And even though God had washed the world clean of sinful civilization with the flood, sin still filled the hearts and minds of mankind again. The Ur of the Chaldeans soon became a thriving city and a centre of idol worship. Can you just put me that first PowerPoint up, please, Stephen? No. I had to blow this up quite a lot for you to see it, but that's an artist's impression of Ur of the Chaldees from descriptions that they've had in history. That's sort of an artist's impression of how big that place would have been at that time. Sort of quite a thriving place. Some things that you might not have known about that, which I didn't until I started looking. First of all, they were idol worshippers. Not idol as in sat down, but they worshipped idols. They worshipped the moon god Nana and Ningal, whatever that one is. And that area was famous for building high towers, and they called those high towers ziggurats. Have you learned something tonight already? I learned something when I was studying this. So, something which you're going to know straight away, one of the most famous towers in the Bible was built there. The Tower of Babel was built here by these people. And this is the place in history where Terah and Abraham, his son, come into the picture. So let's read Genesis 11. I'm just going to read from verse 27 to verse 32. Now, the names on here, some of them are quite awkward to pronounce, so they'll obviously be in the Yorkshire version, you'll get whatever comes out of my mouth. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nabor, Haran, and Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nabor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was, so all know, Sarai or Sarah later on. And the name of Nabor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Isaac. But Sarai was barren, and she had no children. We know that story well, don't we? We know the people, because you've heard a lot of people preach on that. This is the two verses which I particularly want to talk about tonight. And Terah took his son Abram, and his grandson Lot, and the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son's wife, Abram's wife, and they went out with them from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Let's just ask God to bless his word before we go any further. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that we just look at these few verses, Lord, that you will speak to us tonight. Lord, that you speak words of wisdom into our lives, Lord, and we will understand what you want to say to us, and Lord, and respond rightly. We ask it in your name. Amen. So, as a quick timeline, we get Noah, whose son was Shem, several generations, but I'm not going to read out all the names. And then Terah is born, who is the father of Abram, who becomes Abraham. Terah was Abram's father, and the family lived in this place called Ur. So they were idol worshippers before their encounter with God. I just want to read you one verse from Joshua 24 and verse 2, and this is what Joshua tells the children of Israel sometime later. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your father, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nabor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served the gods." They served the gods. Well, my first point tonight is that God called his people from a line of idol worshippers. Does that surprise you? Surprise a little bit, isn't it? Terah was Abraham's father, and he was an idol worshipper because of where he lived, and he didn't know the true God at that time. Abraham fathers the Israelite nation later on, doesn't he? So therefore, the line started with Terah, or before that, didn't it? With someone that was an idol worshipper. Briefly, what does this tell us about God? It tells me that he can use anyone, can't he? And call anyone into his service. How much worse could a person have been than an idol worshipper? Couldn't God just have called someone from Noah's line who would have not fallen away at all, or, you know, had kept faithful? Couldn't God have met a person like that? Tells me also that God can transform and use anyone. He can use even me and you, and he can use Terah, as we'll find out in a bit. Now, it's only a short few verses we've read there in Genesis 11, but we aren't told why Terah chose to leave the Ur or chose Canaan as his destination. We know the name Canaan quite well, don't we? But in our hindsight, we can see God's hand in it because of Abraham, can't we? And the line of Israel. God intended a new start in Canaan for his people, starting with Abraham, which meant God had to move Terah, Abraham's father, somewhere near, I suppose. So I think that even though Terah was an idol worshipper at that time and didn't know the true God, he was already being influenced by God to get him into the right place, to get God's people to the right area. So with God's help, Terah chose Canaan as his destination and set off from the Ur of the Chaldees. Not just him, the whole clan, the whole family. Can you imagine what chaos that must have been? How many people's in here, Dan? 30-ish? Can you imagine if we had to get together and just set off to Sheffield now? What a chaos that would be, you know, to all get there and all be together and be safe. Can you imagine women and children, you know, and family, all wanting to travel from this Ur of the Chaldees, their destination Canaan, which is a long way away, and we're going to look at that in a minute. So really, one step had started. God had caused an idol worshipping man to leave his home with all his family and set off for a new life in Canaan. What did he actually know about Canaan? That's what I always thought. or thought when I was preparing this sermon, how could he know about somewhere that was so far away? Can you just put the next PowerPoint, John Stephen, please? This is where my stick comes in handy. Not breaking people for poking this way. You see there, Ur of the Chaldees. That distance across there, which is the quickest way to get to Canaan, is 500 miles. That's a big scale map. That there is the desert, the Canaan desert. So the choice was, him and his clan walked 500 miles straight across the middle of the desert, or they followed the river Euphrates up to Haran, and then they came down by the coast. And sort of, if you were choosing, that would be the obvious route to choose with family, wouldn't it? Because you wouldn't want to do 500 miles across the desert with a family, would you? The other way is all water all the way up, so you're not going to get thirsty. There'll be plenty of people about, and the same coming down the other way, down the coast side. So, but from the Ur of the Chaldeans to Haran is roughly 950 miles. That's a big scale map. And then wherever it takes to get down the other side, I just guess from this scale of map, but probably 800 miles down the other side, then to get back down to Canaan. So we're not talking about a little trip to Meadowhall or, you know, a little trip on the bus. We're talking about a lot of walking, a lot of sore bottoms that are sat on camels and things. A lot of walking, a lot of travelling. So what happened is they set off on their journey to Canaan, which was, if you did the whole journey, it would be approximately, as I said, 1,800 miles. And Haran, as you can see at the top there, halfway. So when it says that they left Ur and journeyed to Haran, that's only four or five words, but it's 950 miles walking. The Bible has a way of doing things like that, saying things quite small what mean quite big things. Desert was no place for the family, so they went the long way round. It was quite an epic journey. Haran was on a major caravan route. I'm not talking about the caravans we tow about, but the caravans where the camels used to walk, connecting many of the major cities of the ancient world. It was a welcome place of civilization and a good place to pause a journey, you would think. Approximately halfway zone. Good place to stop, maybe, catch up, you know, have a rest, enjoy the civilization after the hard journey. But if you think about what it says in those few verses, it was obviously so good that Terah decided to stay there and live and forgot about Canaan. Or he might not have forgot about it, but he certainly didn't go any further than that. He stopped halfway to the fulfillment of the dream that had been given, or the quest that had been given. He never got to Canaan. The thing that is the saddest part about this story is in the last four words of verse 32, and this is where really the point of my sermon comes in. This is what it says in verse 32. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Four words, Terah died in Haran. He wasn't ever meant to stop at Haran, was he? He was meant to go to Canaan. He stayed there, settled there, and he died there. Never having known the blessing of actually reaching Canaan, his original destination, where he settled, that's where he died. Keep that in mind as we look at a few more things. When you look at it from that point of view, how does it make you feel about Terah? Did he do the right thing? Did he not? He'd travelled already 500 miles. Wherever it is, 950 miles that way to get to Haran. He's got his family and everybody in tow. It's a nice place. Why not stay there? God actually chose Terah to start the line of Israel, didn't he? As I said earlier, not an obvious choice. So he can and does use unexpected people to fulfill his plan. Whether you believe it or not, that's you and me as well. Would you expect God to do mighty and awesome things through your life towards other people, for the church, for God? I'm saying no. That's unexpected, isn't it? God uses unexpected things and people to fulfill his plan. With God, the past doesn't matter, does it? But now, what we do now and what we do in the future does matter, doesn't it? The past is gone, we can never get that back. God at times gives us destinations and dreams to achieve for him. Things that excite us at the time, things that we think, yes, can't wait to do that. But what's happened to those destinations, and what's happened to those dreams, and what's happened to those visions, and what's happened to that excitement, you know, that we had in our lives once that God gave us, that only came from God? No one else could do it. Maybe the rigors of the journey and life caused us to pause for a while, like Aaron did, and it never ever got started back up again. Then we've settled in a place halfway, not where we wanted to be, not where we were, but it seems nice. You know, Aaron must have seemed like a fantastic place after journeying sort of those 950 miles up the side of the river with not much. It was a nice place. Maybe we've not attained the great worship leader that we thought we might be. Maybe God promised us that we would be an awesome preacher, you know, and people would be saved just as we spoke. Maybe not the great person that wins souls for Jesus. Maybe not the super children's worker that you were meant to be. Maybe not the doer of miracles and speaking, you know, words into people's lives that God intended you to be. Maybe not the person who goes where God told them to go. Yes, we're here, aren't we? We're doing stuff for God, aren't we? None of us here would say that we're idle or sort of not doing anything, would we? But what I'm saying tonight is that maybe we're not even possessing half of the potential that God has given us. Maybe just like him stopping at Haran halfway to what was promised, we could do that in our lives as well. We could be in danger of settling for second best because it seems nice, because it seems all right. We've got quite a nice church, haven't we? We've got quite a good group of people. We're all quite nice. It's not bad here. I can live with this. You know, if things never, no one else ever got saved, or, you know, we never went any further, I'm happy that we're all together and we're all nice people, aren't we? But it's not Canaan. It's not where we're intended to be. It's not the place God promised you, and it's not the place that God promised me. It's not the fulfillment of the dream that God has given people in here. It's not the best place that we could be, or the best that we can do. That might be amazing, or I don't know if that's new to you, but it's not, is it? This church isn't the best that it could ever be, is it? Because people wouldn't be able to get through those doors if it were. You know, we would be building a bigger church. The fact of this story is that where he settled, he died. And what I want to say tonight is that where you settle is where you die spiritually. Terah stopped just over halfway to where he was supposed to be going, And he settled there, made a good life, and he never got any further, and he never saw the land of Canaan. As we know from future stories and what happened in the future, Canaan was the intended land of the Israelites. What would have happened if Terah had gone straight to Canaan and Abraham was born in Canaan? It would have been a different Bible story, wouldn't it? Because they would have already been in Canaan. But he stopped halfway. He missed that glory. Are we going to stop halfway to God's ultimate plan for our lives because we reached a place and time that is nice to live in? But it's not the big dream. It's not all out for God. It's not all we could be or all that we could do for God. What I want you to do for a moment is, and I'm sure we could all pretty much do this, but if you don't feel comfortable, then don't. But close your eyes and think of the things and the plans that God has called you to. In the past, as God said to you, you know, in the future, you're going to be doing this. As God said to you, sort of, in the future, you know, I want you to go here and do this. I want you to be this. Just have a think about those things. Just for a moment, just think back to the times when God has spoke directly into your life. If there isn't them times, then tonight is going to be one of them times. Not because of anything that I will say, but there's got to be times in our lives when God has said, you know, I want you to do this. Think about those times just for a minute. We'll just be quiet for a minute and, you know, just think about, remember them, what God has said to us. I want you to be honest tonight. Does the reality of where you are in God spiritually live up to the promises that God gave you? Have you attained or surpassed or fell well short of what God said that you would do with your life? What God said He would do through you? What God has started in your life and then not finished yet because we've fallen away or done something wrong? What I want to say tonight is, as the devil robbed us of the awesome man and woman or woman of God that we should have been, because we've settled in a nice place, you know, because we've got to a certain place and thought, yeah, I've done alright. Yeah, we're alright here in this church. Yeah, I'm happy doing what I'm doing in the church. It's good enough for me. And we're doing better and more for God now than last year. Are we further back? It's not that long ago last year. It seems to have gone quite quickly, hasn't it, since last Christmas? We're nearly here again. Would you say you were more spiritually advanced this year than last year? Would you say you've done more in this year than last year for God? Would you say that you were any nearer the fulfillment of what God has promised you in your lives? Where's the plan? And where's the dream gone? And what is the destination that we are now heading for? Or do we not even have a destination or something in our minds, what, you know, what we want to fulfill for God? Where we settle spiritually is where we die spiritually. So that again, and you'll remember it, where we settle spiritually is where we will die spiritually. Because the plan with God is that we keep moving on, isn't it? We were never meant to settle and be one thing at one time. But it says that we've got to be pressing on towards the mark of the high calling, wouldn't it? Only God can give the destination and the dream, can't he? But unfortunately, the other half of these equation is that we can stop halfway if we want, and we can settle, and the destination and our dream could never be fulfilled. Do we want that in our Christian lives? Do we want to never achieve what God set out, what God called us for? I want to finish tonight with just one verse, which you know well. It's from Philippians chapter 3. Excuse me. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Verse 12 to verse 14. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to verse 14. Listen to these carefully. You've heard them loads of times before. You've probably heard countless sermons on these verses. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brothers, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us... Sorry, I don't need that. Rest of that. I'll stop there. One of the most important things it says there, and what Paul said he did, was that he laid hold of that for which Christ had laid hold of him. God had picked him for a reason. God had chosen him. God had grabbed him and said, "You're mine." Not so that Paul could settle anywhere, you know, and just vegetate, but so that he could do something, so that he could fulfill the plan that God had for Paul. Got to say tonight that we have to lay hold of that for which God laid hold of us. We have to put our hands on the plan that God has for us. We weren't called for a good word, mediocre service, which is what we can easily do, can't we? It's easy to settle. I would even say it's natural to settle. You know, if you get comfortable, you just tend to be in the chair. Because it's easy. It's not as easy to get up, is it? Start doing stuff. We weren't called to be mediocre Christians, were we? We were called with something to do that only you and God could decide on and could achieve. I can't tell you what God has called you to do or what you will ever achieve in your life, but God can. Have we paused? Have we settled? Are we happy in our mediocre spiritual life and service? Or are we pressing on? Do we need a second chance to actually become and be what Christ called us to be right from the start? The thing that we've missed? The thing that we've got distracted from? May not be too happy about what I'm going to say now, but I believe it's true. There are only two places we can be in regard to what God is saying tonight. And I want us all to be honest tonight. There's either the one where we're already pressing on and we are laying hold of what God has called us to be. And in his worship, and in his service, we understand and live the fact of his calling on our lives and through our lives. Or there's the other one, there is only two choices. We've said if we're not pressing on, we're not laying hold of what God has called us to be, then we have settled for something that is not God's best. You know, we have settled for something and a place that we were never meant to stay or spend time. Spiritually, we've settled halfway. We've settled in that place. Yes, we're Christians. Yeah, we're in a nice place. We're doing bits of stuff for God. But God didn't intend us just to do little bits of stuff for God. No matter how old we are or how young we are or sort of lame or whatever, God is an awesome God. God can use anyone. Where we settle spiritually is where we will die spiritually. What I want us to do in a bit tonight is we're just going to pray, but what I want you to think about is which category we fall into tonight. Are we sure that we've laid hold of the thing that God has laid hold of us to do? Are we sure in our mind the way and the direction that God has chose for us? And if we are, then we should be on it, shouldn't we? We should be looking to be doing it. What I'm going to ask you to do in a bit, if you fall into that second category, then I'm going to ask you to stand up or raise your hand or whatever, just as an acknowledgement. Be brave. It's a second chance to get back on track, you know, to get to the right place where we should be. I'll be honest tonight that I settled in a place and God has given me a bit of a slap to wake me up. This sermon's from Word. God hit me with this first, and it was just from a couple of words on the radio. And now, do you feel like God's slapping your face? I believe that God is saying, son and daughter, you are called for more than this. We're called to lay hold fully to that for which Christ called us to be. What I want us to do tonight is just pray around this subject. Someone can come and pray for me. If you feel you need prayer tonight, then please come out. I'm sure there's probably a lot of people in here that have settled for second best rather than God's best, that are not where we should have been by now because of choices what we've made. Tonight is a perfect opportunity to respond to what God is saying, to receive prayer, to give prayer, you know, to pray with other people, and to get back on track to where we should be. The last words that I'm going to say on this sermon, I'm going to turn the mic off while we pray, is that where we settle spiritually, that is where we die spiritually. We've got to press on towards the mark of the high calling, haven't we? And it is high calling.